Hi. We are going to have a fun day today. It's okay to woohoo in church. Before we get started, I want to introduce you guys to some new members. You may have met them because they've been coming to church here for 6 years. 6 years. Stefan and Missy Filer, will you stand up? And they've got two of their three boys with them. You guys clap and cheer for them. They've been welcome. So glad they finally made it. Okay, I know she hates us. Sit down now. She's miserable. Glad they finally made it official. They've been serving here and part of groups here and actively participating in the church, but they just decided it was time to kind of make it official. So if membership is something you'd like to learn more about, they'll give you a card when you walk out of here, and you can just check the box that says membership, and we'll be happy to kind of see what membership looks like for you and just schedule a meeting and come in and talk and learn all about the church and see if this is something that you'd like to pursue. But if you see them today, give them a hug. It won't feel weird because they've been coming to church for 6 years before they finally broke down. Let's pray over all of this before we get started. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you. We want to give you the thousand hallelujahs. We never want to stop saying how much we see you and how worthy you are in our eyes. We see just everything that you've done. We see who you are, and what else would we do but worship? And so as we're learning more about worship and experiencing worship in new ways, God, I just pray that everything we do and everything we say will honor you, because you're worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of us are trying to build a life that matters, that's meaningful. And I think we feel like if we have the right combination of things that, like, we'll get there. That'll make us content. That'll make us complete. That'll make us, like, satisfied. It'll make us feel right. Like my life will be right. I'll feel right if I can just have whatever, enough money and all the stuff that it buys, clothes and houses and cars and all that good stuff, but not just money. We know a meaningful life also includes having friends and respect from other people. It may include having a fulfilling and great career, or maybe it's really cool life experiences. Or maybe it's personal achievement and accomplishing important things. I think a meaningful life would include a healthy body and healthy relationships, and a healthy family. And all of those are really good things. But maybe you've noticed, even when people have all of those things, they can still wonder, like, is this all there is? It's like they're never satisfied. I think all of those things are like sugar. The more you have, the more you want, right? And money's the same way. In his career, you guys know Evander Holyfield? Got a picture of him here. He was at my house last night. He earned about $230 million boxing. He was the undisputed world champion in two different weight classifications. This guy was literally world famous, right? He beat Mike Tyson twice. But all of that accomplishment and all of that fame and all of that money just wasn't enough for him. He couldn't get satisfied. He couldn't be content. He kept fighting till he was 48 years old. And then he tried to come back when he was 58. So you can imagine how that went. And I don't know Evander's life. I can't tell you exactly what he was thinking. I don't even really know him, but I will say this. We're online this morning. Evander, if you're watching, and if you want to start tithing on that $230 million, I don't know his deal, you know. I don't know his motivation. I don't know his reasons. But here's what I do know. You can have achievement, and you can have respect, and you can have fame. You can even have hundreds of millions of dollars and still find yourself climbing back into the ring, hoping that the next fight will give you what the previous fights couldn't. No matter what we earn, no matter what we own, no matter what we achieve, no matter how popular we become, people still ask, what am I missing? You know, why am I, like, restless? Why do I feel so busy, and yet I'm not even sure any of the stuff I'm doing really matters? Why doesn't my life feel quite right? It's like the whole world, even the rich and famous and successful and beautiful, are joining in one voice with the great philosopher Mick Jagger, who said, I can't get no satisfaction. There are just lots of possible reasons for those feelings. I mean, sometimes it's grief, or maybe it's just exhaustion. Or it could be depression. It could be some physical illness. And those things are real, and we don't want to minimize those. And also, it's just silly to try to reduce the secret to a fulfilling life to just like one simple formula. But maybe some of our restlessness, some of our discontentment isn't a sign that we just need more money, or we just need more stuff, or we just need more popularity. And maybe it's not a lack of effort. Maybe we are really trying. Maybe we're working really hard at pursuing something that'll never satisfy. You know, maybe we're asking those things to give us something they were never supposed to give us. And maybe chasing those things is just not the purpose that we were created for. So here I have a piece of wood, and I want to drill a hole in it. So I have two potential tools, a drill and a Kleenex. Let's start with the drill. There it is. Pretty good. Thank you. Thank you very much. You did a good job, right? I think we can agree the drill, that's what it was made to do. Right, so the drill did a good job, and I think the drill not only did a good job, I think it feels fulfilled, you know, satisfied, yeah? Just kind of like that's what it was created to do. So now let's try the same drill with a Kleenex. Twirl it around a little. Okay, it did a bad job. The Kleenex did a bad job. It did not drill a hole in the wood. And not only that, this Kleenex not only did a poor job, but I think it feels kind of sad, you know, kind of down, kind of unfulfilled and dissatisfied with his life. And you know why? It wasn't created to do that. It's trying to do something it wasn't created to do. And it feels just as dejected and just as hopeless and just as unsatisfied with his life as his drill would have if I'd have tried to blow my nose in it, right? So here's the thing. Everything functions best. Everything is most content, most fulfilled when it's doing what it was designed to do, yeah? Even humans. And I think we spend a lot of time and energy and passion like working for success, earning money, building a reputation, creating wealth, acquiring stuff, making friends, and those are good pursuits of good stuff. But pursuing them is not our ultimate purpose. So even if we achieve all of those things, if that's all we do, we will never feel right. We will never be what we were created to be. So we'll never feel satisfied. We'll never feel fulfilled. We'll never get there. The only way to become who we were created to be is if we do what we were created to do. So maybe before asking, how can I become more successful, we should ask, what should I be successful at? Like, why am I here? You know, what's my purpose? What did God actually create human beings for? Because before there were careers, or jobs, or hobbies, or money, or fame, humanity was given, I love this word, a vocation. Yeah, like a calling. And it's not wrong to pursue other stuff, but we were designed for an ultimate purpose. And we will only ever be our best, like most effective, happiest, most satisfied self. We will only be fully, truly human when we're fulfilling that purpose. And that purpose, the reason we're here, our highest calling, is that we were all created to be royal priests. That sounds kind of weird. Yeah, that's a lot to kind of take in. but we were created to serve in the temple. That's what priests do. They live and they serve in the temple. And we're going to talk a lot more about temples next week, but really important today to just get the definition of what a temple is. A temple is a place where God and man come together, right? That's what a temple is. It's a place where God and man come together. The first temple was in the garden. Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord placed the man. What do you think the Hebrew word might be there for the man? Adam, humanity. Does that include you? Okay. So the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. So at first that sounds like God just like hired Adam to be the gardener, right? Water the plants, you know, trim the trees, pull the weeds, kill the fire ants, you know, make it nice, right? And so Adam definitely was called to care for the garden, but these Hebrew words for tend and watch over mean a lot more than just gardening. So this word that we've translated to tend is the word avad, and it means, you know, to work, to perform service for God. And then this word for watch over in Hebrew is shamar, and this means to keep, to protect, to like faithfully care for something that's been entrusted to you. And so, you know, we talk about this a lot, but one of the best ways to understand biblical words is to see how those same words are used in other places in the Bible, right? And so lots of places in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Numbers, these same two words, avad and shamar, are used to describe what priests do. They live in the presence of God, and they work and keep. They serve and care. They avad and shamar in the temple. So these word choices are not an accident. They're telling us that Adam's vocation, humanity's vocation, was priestly. Living and serving and working in this place where God and humanity were together. And that priestly work is summed up in two huge responsibilities. One, they represent God to the world. And then secondly, they represent the world to God, right? That's what priests do. So as royal priests, we were created to represent God to the world. Let's talk about that one first. Genesis 1:26, God says, let us make human beings. Guess what word that is? Adam. Let us make human beings in our image to be like us, and they will rule. They will reign over everything. Clouds, fish, birds, oceans, giraffes, mountains. We were created to be God's image. God's image. And just like your image in a mirror, an image represents somebody, right? So in the ancient world, it was really common for a king to put statues or images of themselves all over their territory. And that told everybody, look, this land belongs to that king, right? His authority covers all of this area. But God doesn't fill creation with statues of himself. He fills creation with human beings. And so we were created with this purpose to rule, to reign over creation as God's image. You see that? To reflect his wisdom and his love and his justice and creativity and mercy and generosity and peace and beauty into this world. That's the royal part of royal priests, is we're representing the king. And in his place, we're ruling over creation. We were created to show creation what life looks like under the rule of God's wisdom and God's love. So a while back, I was in Cloudcroft, the mountains in southern New Mexico, and it was super dark there, and it was super clear at night, and we were looking up at the stars, and we kept seeing these man-made satellites, Starlink. And you could, I mean, it's hard to see them unless it's super dark and the right time of day and everything, but we saw them all over the place, and it was amazing to me. They're like 300 miles away. 300 miles away, and they're little. They're like the size of a small car, but I could see them. From 300 miles away, and you know why? Because they were so lit up. They were so bright. But those satellites were not generating any light of their own. They were reflecting the light of the sun. So the sun was already down, right? But its light hit those satellites, and they reflected those lights down into the darkness where I could see it. Humans were not created to generate our own light. We were created to reflect God's light into the world. So we don't inherently have, we certainly didn't invent goodness or truth or love or wisdom or justice or beauty or joy or peace or mercy. All of those things originate in God. But when our lives are turned towards Him, part of His character becomes visible through us. And that's what happens when we're doing like godly things, right? We're reflecting Him to the world. When we act in justice, when we are generous, when we welcome an outsider, when we bring peace into a conflict, when we bring order into chaos, when we bring light into darkness, that's not just us being nice. That's us fulfilling our purpose, being God's image, right? That's why those things feel right to us, even when they're really hard, because we're doing what we were created to do. And Jesus was the most human, right? But He still experienced sorrow. And He still experienced betrayal and rejection and suffering. So the promise here is not that we're going to have this constant emotional happiness. It's something way deeper than that. It's fulfilling our purpose. It's this feeling that drill gets, right? It's doing what humans were created to do. It's becoming a true human. We were created to reflect God into the world. So you've seen these angled mirrors, like in hospital hallways. I think we have a picture. Or in parking garages or something like that. And these things are positioned at the center or the intersection of two spaces. So we don't crash into each other, right? So they allow one space to be visible to the other space. Yeah? And so the mirror doesn't create the image. It receives it, and it reflects it. That's a priest. A priest is like an angled mirror placed at the intersection of God's space and human space. So as priests, we work in two directions. Let me get in the light. There I am. So we receive, right, God's love and wisdom and mercy and truth and beauty and justice and creativity and joy. And if we receive it like a priest, and then watch what I do. I'm going to look at the wall over there. I reflect it. See it? I'm receiving it. Yeah, I'm receiving His love and joy and justice and mercy. Now some of you are going to get it right in the eye. Look at that. See what's happening there? I'm reflecting God's goodness and mercy and creativity and joy and beauty back into the world, but then there's something else. It also works the other direction, because we also reflect, we gather up all the gratitude and beauty and work and creativity and joy and peace and praise of creation, and then we offer them back to the Creator. So one of the most beautiful dimensions of our purpose as humans and as priests, the thing that we're really most interested in this series is, as royal priests, we were created to lead creation's worship. So humans were not only created to like receive God's goodness and reflect it into the world, we were also created to recognize creation's praise and give it language and lead it back to God. We sang that song earlier, 1,000 Hallelujahs, and it says, who else would rocks cry out to worship? Who taught the sun to shine? And then we just got through singing, perhaps all of creation wishes it had the words to sing. But that joy, as a human, that joy is mine. So the Bible pictures creation as worshiping. So in Psalm 96:11, it says, let the heavens be glad. Get the picture of the world worshiping God, right? Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea and everything in it shout its praise. Let the fields and their crops burst out with joy. Let the trees of the forest sing for joy. Have you ever been to the orchestra or seen one on TV? And before they start, all the individual instruments are like warming up and they're tuning. Here's what it sounds like. Can we play that? So if you listen, you can hear the cello and the oboe and the violin and the kettle drum, and they're warming up. But then what happens is, eventually the conductor comes in. He opens his music, and he taps. They all go silent. And then slowly, one by one, piece by piece, he calls each instrument into the music. So we'll start with the flute. Now the strings underneath. Now the oboe responds. Now here come the woodwinds. They're coming in. Now the bigger horns. Now the flute. Back to the oboe. Flute. Back to the oboe. And now everybody, here we go. It's going to be the cello, the bass drum, the kettle drum, the bassoon, that weird xylophone thing, cowbells and trombones and basses and guitars and keyboards and voices and all kinds of people singing together. And he's just like calling them in. More, more, less, less, more, more. That's it. That's all of those instruments are playing something really good by themselves. But he calls them all like into order. And he brings now them into this orchestra that is playing this just amazing symphony. So now I want you to imagine the creation story in Genesis 1. You go to this church, have you heard it? Okay, so God has already created stars and oceans and winds and rivers and trees and kangaroos and mushrooms, and every part of creation has something to contribute, their own individual instruments. So now they're tuning. Now you can hear them tuning. The oceans are roaring, yeah? The thunder's crashing and birds are singing. Trees raising their arms. The volcanoes are erupting and the flowers are blooming and the crops are bringing food, and animals fill the world with sound and movement. And God said it was good. It was tov. But now God brings humans in as royal priests to stand in the center of all creation, almost like conductors. Psalm 148 is man calling the entire creation into worship. And it starts with the angels. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, armies of heaven and sun and moon and stars. Praise him, skies above, vapors above the clouds. Let every created thing give praise to the Lord. Creatures of the ocean and fire and hail and snow and clouds and wind and weather, mountains, hills, fruit trees and cedars, wild animals and livestock, small animals and birds, kings, all people and rulers and judges, young men and young women and old men and children, let them all praise the name of the Lord. It's like we are the conductors of the creation of heaven. And we're singing, we're leading this symphony. And the symphony that we're leading is worship. But it's not because creation can't praise without us, because it was. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship." Since before man was even here, creation has already been saying something, right? The heavens proclaim, the skies declare. Creation continually reveals the power and creativity and beauty and generosity of the Creator. Creation is already declaring the glory of God. But we, as humans, created in his image, have the unique ability to not only like join in, but also to hear those sounds and to like recognize their source and to give it words and to give it order and to call all of creation together in praise. So as royal priests, we were created to give a voice to creation, to lead creation's response back to God. We are the unique part of creation that can look at the gift and recognize the giver. We can look at creation and we can recognize the creator, and we can gather creation's beauty and abundance and labor and joy and pain and groaning and bring it all to God. And that is priestly work. That is the amazing value and honor and dignity and huge responsibility that God gave humanity as royal priests to lead all creation in the worship of our Creator. But you know the story. That's not what humanity chose to do. So when sin came into the garden, worship didn't stop. It just got redirected. And humanity turned the mirror away from the Creator and towards creation. Wealth and power and success and comfort and approval and self. And whatever we focus on, whatever the mirror of our lives angles towards, that's what we begin to reflect. And that's what we begin to worship. If it's angled towards money, there will never be enough. If it's angled towards success, there's always going to be one more fight to win. If it's angled towards approval, we'll spend our whole lives performing for people who can never tell us who we really are. And those are good things. Those are good things, but they make terrible gods. They can't heal. They can't bring freedom. They can't give life. They can't make us whole because we were not created to worship them. So this is why Jesus came. Jesus was the human that Adam failed to be, right? Jesus was the true image of God, the first truly human human. And he lived with the mirror of his life aimed, like completely focused on the Father. And he redirected the Father's love and wisdom and mercy and justice and beauty and healing and freedom and truth into the world. And then he offered his whole life back to the Father in worship. And when we are in Jesus, when we are in Christ, God doesn't just forgive us for missing our purpose. He restores us to our purpose. So in 1 Peter 2, Peter's talking about this life we have in Christ. We're saved by his mercy. We're inspired by his model. We're empowered by his Spirit. And in Christ, Peter says, you are royal priests, for he's called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. You see the reflection image there. So he calls us into his light, and then we reflect that light out into the world. Jesus restores us to what we were created to be, royal priests, people who reflect God to the world and then reflect the worship of the world back to God. So, in our quest to become fully human, in our pursuit of contentment and peace and success and joy and passion and purpose, maybe the biggest question is not, how can I make more money? How can I be more successful? How can I get people to notice me? Maybe the question is, what is the mirror of my life angled toward? Who or what am I worshiping? What am I looking to for my identity? What am I asking to make me feel complete? What am I reflecting to the people around me? And the answer is not like to try harder to produce your own light. You were never created for that. The answer is to aim your mirror at Jesus. Just look at him and stay close to him and receive his wisdom and his grace and his goodness and his mercy and his kindness and his beauty and his joy and his love, and then reflect his wisdom and peace and joy and beauty and love and to every place you go and to every person that you meet. And then take your place in the orchestra and pick up your conductor's baton. The oceans are already roaring. The birds are already singing. The wind is already blowing. The thunder is already booming. The trees are already lifting their arms. The heavens are already declaring the glory of God. But let's learn how to do what humans were made to do. Psalm 95 says, "Come, let us worship the Lord our Maker." And that doesn't have to be anything grand or anything fancy. But let's just take the breath that God put in our lungs. And let's take our voices and our hands and our vocal cords and our batons, if you have one, and let's take our joy and our pain and our hope and our gratitude, and let's take our place. Let's fulfill our purpose. Let's lift our voices. Let's lead all creation in worship. I'm going to ask Joy to come help us. You guys clap and cheer for Joy. She's awesome. Let's sit down just for one sec. Let me ask you guys a question. Do you feel good right now? Like, do you feel satisfied right now? Do you feel content and joyful right now? Do you know why? Because things are out of whack. God is so amazing. If he's not being worshiped, things don't feel right. Things feel out of whack. Right? The reason we feel good when we worship, the reason we feel satisfied and content when we worship is because all is right with the universe when we worship. Yeah? And because we were created, we were made to worship. So this is going to be a really fun 5 weeks. There's so much about worship that we want to learn and we want to experience. And if you love worship music, this is just going to be so, so amazing for you. And if you really don't love worship music, and you're going to find out there's a lot of ways to worship besides just singing. But this also might be a time where God changes your view and changes how you see singing and how you see and the experience of worship. So for the next several weeks, we're going to be messing around with the service order a lot. So this is your warning. Come on time. Next week, we're starting with the sermon. If you come in 10 minutes late, you will miss half of the sermon next week. So, and that's not a promise that the sermon will only be 20 minutes, just to clarify. But if you come late, you're going to miss some really important stuff that really sets up what we're doing at the end. So I'd really, really, really encourage you to come on time. So until then, let me leave you guys with this blessing. May you live this week as the royal priest that God created you to be, reflecting his wisdom and love to everyone you meet, and turning every breath and every situation and every moment back to him in worship. Amen.